The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Would you take your Bibles, please? We're headed to Revelation 1. Today is Christ the King Sunday, the summation of the whole Christian year. I think of it as a rising crescendo. You know what a crescendo is in music, where things get louder and louder, a rising crescendo of story, where all of the components of God's saving acts and deeds come together in one beautiful phrase: Jesus Christ is King. Say it with me: Jesus Christ is King. What a wonderful truth. Revelation 1, 4 through 8 reveals some priceless truths about our sovereign King that you may not have seen before, and I can't wait to show them to you. So I'll read and you follow along. We're at Revelation 1, 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Christ Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. And everybody say that next word together. Amen. Look, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. And everybody say the next word together. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So much packed in those four little verses. And I think they explode with meaning. They show us a kaleidoscope of wonderful truths. I came in this morning and the position of the sun was such that this center banner above you was just a kaleidoscope. And to me, this little set of verses is a similar kind of thing. There's a kaleidoscope of wonderful truths about Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate King. And boy, do we need a King these days. And we are worshiping and honoring and seeing him high and lifted up as ultimate King today. I want you to go back and look at verse 4. It's just after the inscription that says, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. In other New Testament letters, epistles is another word for letters, when you read grace and peace, it's generally spoken of as coming from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. But it's a little bit different here in this case. The source of the grace and peace is described in more elaborate terms, more colorful terms, which some commentators take to mean the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's break it down a little bit. It says first, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. Say that little phrase with me. From him who is and who was and who is to come. Biblical language that you ought to insert in your prayers as often as you can. And that's describing God the Father, he who is. He who is. What does that seem to echo to you? Do you hear little Old Testament echoes in that? I do. He who is, or he who was. What does it remind you of? Yes, that's exactly what it reminds me of. And that wonderful scene in the Old Testament where Moses is minding his business on the backside of the desert, and he sees this strange sight, a bush that is burning and is not consumed. And it's one of my favorite places in all the Bible because it says, and Moses said, I will go over and see this strange sight. This bush, it makes sense, doesn't it? Although I might have been scared to death, I don't know. He goes over and sees this strange sight, and he walks over, and he has this amazing encounter with he who is and who was and who is to come, with Yahweh God. And God says, I am who I am, or I am who I will be. I think this language seems to echo that. And look next, where you see seven spirits who are before his throne. You see that? I think that that's describing the person and the work of the Holy Spirit there. You see that language in a lot of places in Scripture, especially Isaiah 11. You might want to mark that down because it talks about the sevenfold spirits of God. That's very possibly what's being referenced here. The Spirit, God's Spirit, the person of God's Holy Spirit, has manifold attributes. And there are manifold things that the Spirit does. And then note the description of Jesus in verse 5. Put your finger on verse 5. And notice that it gives Jesus three titles. We had grace and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. And I'm suggesting those are being ascribed to the Father. And then we have from the seven spirits before His throne. I think that's probably talking about the Holy Spirit. And now look at these three titles for Jesus. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. That's the first one. And then the firstborn from the dead. You see it? The second one. And then the ruler of the kings of the earth. The ruler of the kings of the earth. There's that third title. Let's look at them a little more closely, okay? Jesus is the, here's the first one, faithful witness. Now, you know, Bible scholars, that the word witness and the word martyr are synonymous in Scripture. They're the same. And so what we're learning here is that Jesus is the ultimate witness. Jesus is the ultimate martyr. Think about that before. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he says, Paul to Timothy, that Jesus was taken before Pilate and that Jesus witnessed the good confession. That's what Paul calls it. Jesus was pure and true and he held firm under pressure. Jesus is the ultimate martyr. And then it says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. You also find that in Paul's writings. It's referring to Jesus' resurrection, the resurrection of Christ. Now, get this. That business of firstborn from the dead reminds us, and we've been talking about it the last couple of weeks in the build-up to Christ the King Sunday, it reminds us that we also are guaranteed a resurrection. You and I are guaranteed to get new bodies that are like Christ's. Why? Because He's the firstborn from the dead. So we too are going to get real bodies, resurrection bodies, amazing bodies. Not exactly sure what that's going to look like, but we know that it's going to be like Christ's because Scripture tells us. We talked about that quite a bit in the last couple of weeks. One commentator has said this, Jesus' vindication comes first, ours will follow. Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. And what was that third title? It says, Jesus is the ruler over the kings of the earth. And that's especially where I want to concentrate today on this Christ the King Sunday. We want to see Jesus Christ as King, high and lifted up. I think John wants us to raise up our attention. He wants his readers to have their attention lifted up, raised up, and their vision and their perspective to look at heavenly things, Christly things, kingly things, rather than earthly things, rather than having an earthly perspective. In other words, and boy, do we need to hear this today, John is saying, get your eyes off of these earthly potentates and tyrants and dictators and leaders. Get your eyes off of the ones who are very often the source of your own misery. Get your eyes off of political leaders. Get your eyes off of even the circumstances around you. Cast your eyes upward. Look at Him who sits enthroned above all of those. Look to Him who is the one who has absolute authority and absolute sovereignty. Don't look at Caesar. Don't look at princes or some king. Don't look at them. Cast your eyes upward. One of the things I love about Christ the King Sunday, and one of the things about this installation that I love so much, is you can't help but look up. Look up a second, would you? Poke your neighbor in the ribs and say, look up. This beautiful, beautiful kaleidoscope of colors, these banners that stretch upward, you can't help but look up. Isn't that a wonderfully sacramental thing? We've talked about sacraments a lot this fall. A sacrament is an outward visible sign of an interior invisible grace or truth. And just this fabric is operating in a kind of sacramental way. It's causing us to look up and not just to stay there. We don't just say, well, there's some really nice cloth and I think they did a good job. No, it causes us to look farther. It causes us to ponder more deeply. I love that. Here in John's epistle, the white, billowing curtains of time are being pulled aside. Do you see it? To reveal the one who sits in the heavens and laughs, as it says in Psalm 2. Are you having some difficulty in the right here and now? Is there something that's just bugging you? Having difficulty with somebody or something? Paul says, then get your eyes off of the rulers and principalities and powers around you and cast them up to the one who sits in the heavenly places and laughs. The one who has not relinquished a bit of his authority and his sovereignty to any tyrant. Amen? Oh, we need to hear that today. And from this, the whole of the church, even all of us here today, this very day, we concentrate on Christ the King, and we can take courage and we can take comfort. Jesus Christ is on his throne right now. I'm not sure you're listening. Jesus Christ is on his throne right now. Jesus Christ is sovereign right now. Jesus Christ is King right now. Hallelujah. And what has this remarkable King and sovereign done for us? Keep reading. We're about halfway through verse 5. Well, he's the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Isn't that amazing? What a gift. What a glorious thing to ponder. We don't have some sort of distant king who lives in a castle far away, who has little to do with his followers and subjects. We have a king, listen, we have a king who is intimately involved in the lives of his subjects, of his people. He's intimately involved even in his own creation. Over the weekend, the children were in town and we are going together to watch a Disney movie. Don't waste your time. It's called Wish. It was dreadful for about 17 reasons. I won't do a movie review in the here and now, but there's an evil king who takes the wishes of his people and holds them captive. And to gain power, he crushes them. And then there's a whole thing with granting a wish occasionally, but then none of it made sense. Listen, we have a sovereign king who's intimately involved in the lives of his people, and he doesn't grant wishes. He does what's good and best, and he loves us, and he does so many things for us. This very language, I think, also harkens back to the Old Testament. Remember this. Israel was freed from Egypt by the blood of the lamb, the blood of the Passover lamb in the first Exodus. Now, fast forward to that second bookend of Epiphany that we'll be celebrating here in just a few short weeks. Epiphany begins with the baptism of Jesus. Epiphany ends with the transfiguration. And if you will recall, Jesus has got his disciples up on that mountain, and he's transfigured before them. And who's he talking to? Somebody say Elijah and Moses with confidence. He's talking to Elijah and Moses with confidence, actually. And what's he talking about? How could we possibly know? Well, we know because Scripture describes it. It tells us. The Bible tells us what he was talking with him about. Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah about the exodon that he, Jesus, was about to lead from Jerusalem. What in the world is he talking about? And who better to talk about an exodus with than to Moses? Jesus now is talking about his own exodon, his own exodus that he's about to lead from Jerusalem. What's he talking about? The greatest exodus of all, where people who are in bondage are going to be freed and taken to a promised land. Not some disembodied heaven, but eventually, praise God, a real crunchy, honest to goodness, new creation The ultimate exodus. You see, what John is saying is that Israel was freed from Egypt and slavery and bondage by the blood of the Passover lamb in the first exodus. And now we, the body of Christ, the church, are freed. I'm going to say that again. The body of Christ is the church, yes? Made up of lots of members. Are some of them Jewish who have been engrafted? Yes. Are some of them Gentiles? Yes. And Paul says there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no slave or free, there's no female, male. We are all one in the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is the church. Really important that we understand that. Amen? That we, the body of Christ, are freed from death and sin by the blood of the ultimate Lamb in the second Exodus. So this sovereign king has now saved and redeemed and freed and rescued and repatriated all of us into a new and better kingdom of light and life. One of the church fathers, I love this symbolism, you've heard me say it before. One of the church fathers likens it to this. While we were yet sinners, our enemy carried us off into slavery into a pagan camp. And just when things couldn't possibly get worse, our King Jesus rides in on his victorious white horse and with a strong arm reaches down and scoops us up and takes us to safety. Amen? And as if that were not good enough, he also engrafted us into his family and made us heirs into the kingdom. My goodness. We've been given an inheritance and a new covenant by this amazing king. We belong to him. We belong to him. And beloved, that means we are called by our Savior and our Sovereign to be a kingdom of priests. What? See what your scripture says. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a what? Kingdom and... Some translations say kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. I don't know anything about the priesthood, Pastor Chris. In fact, what I've seen of pastoring and priesting really looks pretty awful. Wait a minute. What does this mean? Does it mean that I wasn't saved and rescued so that I could have my best life now? You're going to hear that hot garbage from some Christian leaders. That all of this business about salvation is so that you can live your best life now. That's garbage. That's a terrible twisting of what our purpose is all about. You mean I wasn't saved so that I could live in relative comfort and leisure and safety and wealth in North America and then be raptured right out of this nasty old evil world right before things really get terrible? No, that's not what it means. Nope. We were saved for a purpose. Scripture makes it really clear. We're saved for a reason. We're saved and redeemed and freed and rescued and repatriated into a new and better kingdom for a purpose. What was the purpose? To be a kingdom of priests, to serve in the right here and now. Are you serving? Are you being a kingdom of priests in the right here and now? You don't belong to you. I want you to notice something else about this that's very important. Right here, John is echoing another Old Testament idea. He's taking language from Exodus 20, and it's another of many, listen closely, it's another of many New Testament verses that gives titles to the church, which is the body of Christ. It gives titles that used to be given to Israel, now to the church. Let me say it again. Here's another spot in the New Testament that's applying titles to the church, the body of Christ, that were once applied to Israel. Here's what I mean. Israel was supposed to have been a light to the nations, yes? That was their purpose. Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests. Israel was supposed to represent God to the world. But now, according to John, it's in the scripture, the glorious kingdom of our sovereign does not even have a priesthood. Follow me? The right now kingdom of our sovereign does not have an office of the priesthood. Rather, catch this, is itself Christ's priesthood on earth. Did you catch that? The kingdom that we are a part of right now, the kingdom of God, doesn't have some sort of separate priesthood. like the Israelites did in the long ago. But the kingdom that we are a part of right now is itself Christ's priesthood on earth. A beautiful, beautiful thing to think about. We are all a kingdom of priests meant to bring people to God. What's the purpose of a priest? A priest is supposed to mediate God's presence to the people, a go-between, a mediator between God and man. But now, beloved, listen. You and I are part of a kingdom of priests, and we have been called to mediate by bringing God to man. That's our purpose. I want us to really get that. I want you to really get this really solid. In the old covenant, the priest mediated between God and man. And now, because our sovereign king is king of all kings, we are a kingdom of priests, and you and I are called to mediate by bringing God to man. That's our purpose. In the right here and now, in the meantime, in between cross and consummation, that's our purpose. That's why we were saved. Not to live our best life now, but to be a kingdom of priests. And look at that last little bit after the dash of verse 6, will you? To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Say it with me. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. All the glory, all the power, all of it belongs to him. Other translations say glory and dominion, showing absolute, complete control over all things. Oh, sweet friends, do you see him? Do you see him? The ultimate king, this one who has ultimate power, who is sovereign, who is completely dominant over all things, the one who rescued us when we couldn't do it for ourselves. Do you see him today? Christ, the king who has called you to be a kingdom of priests, to be a representative of him on the earth and bring God to man to represent him in this, his territory. Do you see him high and lifted up today? Finally, verses 7 and following remind us and encourage us that this sovereign, this sovereign is coming again soon. Oh, and I can't wait. At least I say that. I think the coming of Christ will be far more awesome in all the fullness of that word that we could possibly imagine. Sometimes I think we talk too easily about the coming of Christ. He's coming in victory. He's coming in glory. He's coming in a conspicuous way. He's coming in power. He's coming once and loudly. No secret coming of Christ. Amen. He is. Verse 7, look, he's coming with the clouds. Other translations, coming in power, coming in glory, coming with many witnesses. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Jesus Christ is coming again in absolute authority. Absolute authority. Don't we need to hear that today? Don't we need to hear that Jesus is coming back in absolute authority? Don't we need somebody to come and be an absolute authority who is good and pure and kindly and generous? And who is he? Look at verse 8. He's the Alpha and the Omega, who is the one who's going to come in absolute authority. He's the first letter of the alphabet, and he's the last letter of the alphabet, and everything in between. He's the whole of the old covenant and the whole of the new wrapped up, coming together beautifully in one. He who is and who was and who is to come. Don't you miss this. See that verse 8? Sovereign titles associated with the Father are now associated with the Son. Don't miss it. Jesus Christ rules over all things. Jesus Christ rules over all peoples and nations. Jesus Christ rules over all of history. The big story of God is centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the big story of God. And today on this Christ the King Sunday, in a rising crescendo that started back last Advent, we wrap up the whole story of God in Christ, who is King. Amen? Amen? Now, a little bit of application, and this is hard. If Christ has absolute authority, if Christ is King, then what does it mean that Jesus Christ is King over you, over me? It means that you don't belong to you anymore. You're not your own. So stop living like that. You're not your own. We have been adopted. We have been brought into a kingdom of priests to bring God to man. I did some Googling, and I was looking up titles that you would see in a kingdom. I'm thinking about all those TV shows and movies of kings and kingdoms and fantasy and all that. I was looking up titles. From the king right on down, you've got princes and knights and cupbearers and stewards and chamberlains and ushers and heralds, keepers of the king's stool. I mean, there are all kinds of titles in a kingdom. Lots of different roles to play. Why would I even bring that up? Well, maybe it's okay with you that Jesus Christ is king over here in this area, but what about when it comes, say, to your finances? Maybe just give him a knighthood over there. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is king over your finances? Well, it means that the money isn't yours. It isn't. It's the kingdom's. It belongs to the king. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is king over your work? Hey, it's okay with me if Jesus Christ is sovereign over this space right here on Sunday mornings when we meet in the chapel. That's okay. But when it comes to my work, I think I'll just let Jesus be a royal counselor. Because it's a lot easier. Because, listen, Pastor Chris, you don't know Marion down in the mailroom. You don't know what it's like to work with Ralph over in the warehouse. He's a goober smack. And so if it's up to me, I think if Jesus could just be my royal counselor at work, what does it mean that Jesus Christ is king over your marriage or over your relationships? Hey, it's okay if Jesus Christ is going to be king over somebody else's marriage, but in my own marriage, I think I'll just give him the title of royal chamberlain. What does it mean if Jesus Christ is king over your marriage and relationships? It means that your marriage is not two, but three. It means that he has absolute authority there as well. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is king over your discipleship and over your spiritual growth? Yeah, I'm not really good, Pastor Chris, about keeping up my devotional life or prayer life or reading scripture or growing. So I think in that area, I'm going to let Christ be a duke or an earl, but not king. Beloved, Jesus Christ is coming again soon in power with absolute authority and dominion. And I want to be found faithful. How about you? I know you do too. I want to be found faithful. On this Christ the King Sunday, I want us to do some thinking and meditating and prayer over how Jesus Christ is King indeed over all things. Let's pray. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto you, O Christ the King. Come and reign over us. Thank you for the reality of the already and not yet kingdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you do have absolute authority. Help my finite and broken mind understand how that manifests itself in all areas of my life. Help us to hold on to the hope that you are coming. And may we be found faithful as your kingdom of priests in the meantime, as we give you all the credit, because you alone deserve it. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.